This is a message that was recorded at Word of Life, a London City church in Lewisham, London. May God bless you as you listen.
This evening we'll be dealing with the topic work ethics. Work ethics. And this is a topic that I believe, you know, every single one of us, you know, here, you know, can handle, you know, in different ways, you know. Because you look at work ethics, it's so broad. It's a very broad, you know, topic. And I've been, you know, really dwelling on this and really wondering, Lord, how am I going to deal with this? Because if you look at the definition of the word ethics, you know, there are so many definitions, again, because of the broadness of it. But I love the definition in Webster Dictionary. It says, in fact, it broke it down into different forms. It said, ethic. It said, relating to manners or morals. You know, it's actually taken from the Greek, from the Latin word, ethicus. And in the Greek, is grammar. I mean, sorry, manners. So, you say it relates to manners or morals, treating of morality, delivering precepts of morality as ethic discourses or epistles. You know? Or you say that in the noun, ethics means the doctrines of morality or social manners, the science of moral philosophy, which teaches men their duty and the reasons of it. You can also say it's a system of moral principles, a system of rules for regulating the actions and manners of men in society. Then you may then say, excuse me, every society have their own rules. Every home have their own rules. Every workplace have their own rules. So, how can we talk about work ethics? You know, you can see where the dilemma really comes in. You know, and every single person have their own value system, have their own principles. So I can have my own form of ethics, which I've defined for myself. You can have yours. That's why I said everybody can deal with the topic, you know. However, you know, I felt, you know, quite strongly in me that God never allows vacuum in whatever he does. He tries to settle things, you know, properly. Now we prayed the Lord's Prayer, you know, this evening. And that is a very, very timely reminder, you know, to us of who actually owns us and whose agenda that we are after or we should be pursuing together. He made every one of us for his own purpose. So, in that case, then, I then resolved in my own heart that the best way to deal with, you know, ethics or work ethics, whichever, you know, anything you want to append to that word ethics, that the best way to approach it, you know, is to look at God's own standard for us when it comes to work. And I believe that is what, you know, Pastor Roland and Pastor Falaki had in mind, you know, in raising, you know, this topic, you know, for discussion, you know, in this place. So, you know, if that is the case, I really want to put before us that God himself has a set of rules, a set of principles that he has ordained by which we should live and work. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's an amazing scripture. Because that really strikes right at the heart of ethics, of work ethics, of manners, of morality. Before I go further, I just want to remind us of what, you know, the humanists say of morality. They say that supreme morality is set, is when you do things based on your principles. That is supreme morality. But then, if that is supreme morality, where is the standard for morality? You have your principles, I have my principles. So if I do things out of my principle, that's supreme morality. If you do things out of your own principle, that's your supreme morality. In other words, there's no absolutes. You know, and I maintain, you know, strongly that anybody or any society that does not have God as their absolute, they become an absolute unto themselves. And when that happens, we are back to the time of the judges, when everybody did what seemed right in their own eyes. You know? And where that leads us in terms of ethics, if we want to discuss ethics, you know, on that basis, would then be what is called situational ethics. You know, situational ethics. From there you have situational morality. What that means is that your set of ethics, your manners, or what governs your conduct depends on the situation you find yourself in. You get my point? You know, and that's what happens in a lot of places. A lot of workplaces don't really have particularly defined morality. So people join those places or join those communities, they simply look at what others have been doing and simply join in, especially the people at the helm of affairs. You know, do that. That is why you have some kind of devilish parties that some organizations, you know, do, where they go out with their spouses and they go and do their own kind of stuff. For them, within that establishment, it seems to be an acceptable thing. And so what happens to people? They get into that situation, they want to adapt themselves to that situation. But not so with believers. The Lord said to us that we are the light of the world. Is that correct? And he said that we should let our light so shine before men, Matthew 5:16, that they may see our good deeds. So that is simply saying to us that as light, we are to shine in the midst of darkness, not to get used to darkness. We are not to be adapting our own morality to situations we find ourselves in. We should not be adapting ourselves to the standards of the world. After all, Romans 12, you know, tells us that we should no longer be conformed to this world. That's verse 2. But we should be transformed by the renewing of our own minds. And our own minds can only be renewed by the word of God. Amen. So going back to that scripture of Colossians 3:17, that whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do, in word, the things you say, basically God's own ethics governs every aspect of our lives. Okay? What you say or what you do. So whatsoever. So this in itself is not something that is limited to our workplace. It includes situations we find ourselves in our schools. It includes working in the home. Amen? So when you talk about work ethics, it's not only for people who have some kind of job. In fact, every one of us have a job to do. Whether we are children or adults, work ethics, God's work ethics applies to every one of us. Here in Colossians 3:17, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That phrase there, the name, means the authority and character. So whatever we do should be in acknowledgement of the authority of the Lord. And he has also mandated us, just as he did in Genesis, when he said to Adam and Eve to till the garden. Is that right? Run the affairs of the world. So we have to run it under that authority of the Lord, in submission to his authority. And the truth of it here is this. You can never exercise authority. You cannot learn to exercise authority except you come under authority yourself. You cannot walk in authority except you come under authority. And it says, in the character. He said, in the name of the Lord, that is, in the authority of the Lord, in the character of the Lord. In other words, the way we do our work should reflect the character of Jesus. Are we there? Should reflect the character of Jesus. And that takes us back to the popular phrase, WWJD. What will Jesus do? But we can never know what Jesus will do if you don't know his word. See, if you want to know what Jesus will do, don't wear the bracelet. Wear his word in your heart. Not the bracelet on your on your body. Okay? Moving on, from there, I said a command extends to everything we do. And we should do it in the name of the Lord. He said, giving thanks. In other words, say his authority should be the warrant, his glory, the aim of all our actions and words. And whatever we do, he said we should do it with thanks as well. Hello? Can you see that doing any job grumpily is not really submitting to God's own authority? Because the scripture said, let this mind that was in Christ, Philippians 2:5, let this mind that was in Christ be in you also. He is our own pattern. And that was what Paul used, in dealing with the situation with the church in Philippi. They had a big problem. Those two heavyweight ladies that were his partners in missions, who had fallen out and dragging the whole church down, and the matter came to Paul. He said to them, listen, let this mind that was in Christ be in you also. He was everything, but he made himself of no reputation. Okay? Equality, he was equal with God and everything, but he didn't think it was something to hold on to and fight over. But rather, he did what? He humbled himself, submitted himself to God the Father, even to the death on the cross. I said, let this mind, which was in Christ, be in us also. So there's no job that has been given to us that should warrant grumpiness. But rather, it should be done with a thankful heart. It should be done with a thankful heart. This is really an interesting stuff, because anybody, you watch it yourself, anybody who approaches any task in a cheerful way will do an excellent job in that situation. When everybody is falling, you will be standing. That job that they think is too menial, you still will do it with a song in your heart. Doing it with thanksgiving. Thanking the Lord for having been an example for you. There's nothing you have been asked to do that has not been done before. You get that? He has done it. Even the most terrible one, accused as a thief, as every evil was heaped upon him, the most menial job he did. Even washing of feet, which is the meanest of it all. He's the lowest servant in the house that washes the feet of visitors. He did that. He left his glory in heaven and came down to earth. And he wasn't born to a milkman. He wasn't born to a milkman. He was born to a carpenter. Milk doesn't flow from wood. Doesn't. He humbled himself. So whatever we are asked to do, thank God that that has already been done. He is our example, that we have the privilege of following in his own footstep, whatever that job is. And being given a job, I think it's a honorable thing. But then even when you think that that job has been given to you to spite you, okay? In fact, this calls to mind what happened to Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. He was mugged, on the streets of London. And he got back home and, things were stolen from him. Really lost quite a bit. And when he got home, what he did? He gave thanks to God. Somebody said to him, you mean giving thanks to God for being mugged? No. He gave thanks to God. He said, Lord, I thank you that I wasn't the one that mugged somebody. Amen. Can you see what a heart of gratitude does? When we have a heart of thanksgiving, when we do everything we do with thanksgiving, that we always be a reason to do whatever we do right. Amen. So that's a very important, you know, point. Let's move very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this tells me clearly that as believers, there's no difference between sacred and secular. For the believer, everything is sacred. Everything we do is a sacrifice to God. And what should guide our own heart is, this thing that I'm doing, will it be acceptable to God as a sacrifice? Will it be acceptable, you know, to Him? You know, there's something that the Jews, you know, say. They say that, let all thy works be done to the glory of God. Which one of their commentators, one of the, you know, Jewish scholars, then explains like this. Say, even when thou art employed in eating and drinking, and in the business of life, thou shalt not design thy bodily profit, but that thou mayest be strong to do the will of thy Creator. So whatever you find yourself doing, be it in the so-called secular world or in your sacred service, do it that your God might be glorified. We prayed this evening and said what? Thy kingdom come. You know, years ago when I started praying that prayer, you know, praying it for myself, I always said, Lord, let thy kingdom come, beginning with my own life. You know? So that everything I do will glorify, you know, your name. Now you can see the folly in this world, where the people of the world are now telling us that what you do in your private life should not impact on your public service. Is that not what they tell us today? That politicians do all manner of wickedness, and they say it's their own private life. It should not, that they are doing their ministerial job, you know, properly. It's not just possible. God and Satan cannot dwell under the same roof. It's not possible. So, you know, the standard of ethics is that whatever we do should be done to glorify, you know, the Lord. We should not settle for the minimum, putting in minimum effort, or even for mediocrity. We shouldn't at all, you know, settle for that. What are God's own thoughts on Christian work ethics? Quickly deal with this question. Say, God ordained work and work ethics in the Garden of Eden. He ordained it. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 30, and chapter 2, verse 15, you know, to 20, you see His commandments there to work. And work is a gift. Work is a gift. And the moment you start doing your work grumpily, or you start doing it with civil servant mentality. You know that kind of thing where you do the thing and the people say, come on, is it your father's work? Say, yes, it's my father's work, because the earth and its fullness belongs to my father, isn't it? And that job that I'm doing, I must do it in a way that glorifies God. Your standard should not be what other people are doing. Okay? We'll come to that at a later date. But then if you look at the fourth commandment, you know, in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 9, He commands us to work only for 6 days, isn't He? Hello? To work for 6 days. So you can see that before God, it is immoral to work 7 days. That's work ethics. So if you work, there should be a balance between work and rest. Okay? I'm preaching to myself here too. Yes, but we must submit. It's not how we think or how we feel. We must learn to always submit to God's own word and to His own standards. Amen? So that's number one. Shot across the barrel. He commands us to work for 6 days. Okay? Now you may be asking, why do you do 5 days, you know, Monday to Friday, you know, job, and you can't wait for Friday to come? Saturdays is still labor, whatever. But let's just bear that in mind. For 6 days, that's the beginning. And in Leviticus, you know, 25 verse 3, He even instructs us how we should sow in our field. That's talking about farming the pruning of vineyards and crops, and you know, assuring you know us that if we will follow His own standards and obey His own laws, that we will dwell safely in the land. You get it? So if we walk according to God's own word, shall we look at it? Leviticus 25, verse 18. Leviticus 25, verse 18. I'll just read that one. Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, and ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. So if we work and labor according to the measure that God has measured out to us, even with the time that He has given to us, you know what? We will not lack. We will not lack. But quite often we do things with, you know, kind of half-measured hearts. But if we fall, and sometimes because of greed, thank God we just finished materialism. Because of greed, we keep pushing beyond 7 days. We want to do 7.5 days and 8 days. And you know what that happens? You can amass so much, but it wears you out and drains you away. You won't even be able to enjoy that wealth. And you leave it to people that not even know how much effort you put into it, and they squander it. That's what Ecclesiastes tells us. So it's complete folly. Let's abide by God's own, you know, work, His own you know, standard of work. And Uncle Solomon in Proverbs refers the sluggard to the ants to learn how to work and store food at harvest so that poverty will not come on us. So our own work and the way we use the proceeds of our own labor is also governed by God's own work. That's a time to work, and there is a time to save. Work has its season, and there is timing to work. Do not miss that timing. Okay? In Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 11, that's where he gave that instruction. He said, O sluggard, go to the ants and learn. Go to the ants and learn. And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, so whatever our hands finds to do, we should really do it well and do with all our strength. No mediocrity, no half measures at all. And the talents He has given to us, the labor, the strength He has given to us should be fully, fully deployed in our service. You go to work, you've been contracted, and I'm going to come to this, you know, later. I'm just laying the foundation today. You've been contracted to work in your own place of work, be for 8 hours or however number of hours in that very day. Don't go into that work and say, well, I have some PP I need to do. You know what PP is? Some private practice. Or I have some other thing I need to do. Let me conserve my energy during this time of work so that I'll be able to do this other thing I want to do later in the evening. Hello? In that simple act, a lot is loaded in it. Thievery is part of it. You know, I will come to that, you know, later. You know, so whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your strength. And the Lord said to us in Deuteronomy 6, from verse 5, He said, "You should love the Lord your God with all." In fact, verse 5, He said, "You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength." So whatever we do, we should do it diligently. Do it with due diligence. You know, you remember the parable of the talents? Or of the pound? In Luke 19, verse 11 to 27. You know, where the person who had one didn't trade with his own. He buried it. And what he had was taken away from him. Let us apply the whole of our strength to that which we are doing and that which God has committed into our own hands. When we do our work grumpily, it's a sign that we're not being grateful, you know, to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul teaches us to give ourselves fully, you know, to the work of the Lord and to serve wholeheartedly Say, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving the Lord and not men. Same thing also in Ephesians 6 verse 7. And why should we do that? He said, so that we will be blameless children of God in a crooked and depraved generation. We are walking in a depraved and crooked, generation. Let us not stand convicted with the world in doing our work in a depraved or crooked way. You know, when you start doing crooked work, when you're looking for shortcuts, try to earn as much as the maximum you can get from that place by putting the minimum effort you can put in. That's why the scripture said that he that will make haste to get wealth will not be guiltless. So let's be very careful there. We are to obey our employers by working hard and cheerfully, even when they are not looking. Colossians 3 verse 22 to 25 tells us that very clearly. We should serve not only when they are looking, but when they are not even looking. When mom or dad is not even there, serve. Let's not be more concerned about the one who is not seeing us. Let's be more concerned about the one who is seeing us. God. Amen. That's a good note there. Praise God. Hallelujah.
If you have been blessed by this message, please don't hesitate to contact us at www.wordoflife-lcc.org. And remember, God loves you.